Hello everyone, good morning, and welcome to our Sunday service again. It's been a really hot week, right? I guess that there's been also warnings about, for the upcoming week, you know, warnings about dehydration and heat stroke. So yeah, please be careful, take care of yourself, and maybe find some place that has AC, maybe go to the mall or something. I hope that all of us will go through this really hot upcoming week, and we'll go through it well. Back in the days when I was working at a cafe, at my family's cafe still, I was working as a manager there. I was in charge of many things, like hiring, training, scheduling, like stock checking, running the business with my family together. At the cafe, I was called as a manager, but at the same time, I was also doing ministry at church as a pastor. So at the church, I was called as a pastor. I was in charge of what a pastor is in charge of. You know, I would preach and teach and, you know, running ministries and you know, helping out and caring for the people as their pastor. Every time when I hired a new employee at our cafe, I felt confused about how I was supposed to introduce myself. I mean, of course, I am a manager. I am going to be, you know, his or her manager here. But at the same time, at the core of who I am also a pastor. So that really puzzled me. That really confused me. Because it seems like it's proper, you know, it just seems proper to just to explain myself as this person's manager, but I just preached yesterday. I just ministered to these people as their pastor. So I was puzzled between these two identities. I had these two identities battling against each other. Am I a manager or am I a pastor? When you introduce yourself to people, how do you usually do it? How do you describe yourself? I mean, who are you? Who do you think you are? You might say, I am what I do. So you'll say like, I'm a nurse, I'm a teacher, I'm a business owner, I'm an engineer, I'm an accountant, I'm a student, or I'm a pastor. But if you are what you do, what happens when you lose your job, when you lose your position? What happens when you are, when you become disabled to work anymore? Your identity, your worth then, the core of who you are will always go up and down depending on what you do or how well you do things if you think that you are what you do. When you don't have anything to do, then you become nothing. So you have to make yourself always busy with doing something. You'll live like that if you believe that you are what you do. Others might say, I am what other people say about me. I am my reputation. So they will say, I am a kind person. I'm a passionate person. I'm a sensitive person. I'm a gentle person, according to what others told me. What if you are what other people say about you? What happens? I mean, if you believe that you are what other people say about you, then what happens when people start speaking against you? You know, not just good things, but bad things about you. Then it becomes like you become what other people decide you to be. And that's not a good life to live, because you're going to strive yourself all the time to please other people, to have a good reputation. Your life will always go up and down again. You'll be always thirsty for others' approval or praise if you think you are what other people say about you. Some other people might also say, I am what I have. So they will say, I am an owner of this property, this business. I have just two daughters and one son. I own this and that, and look what I have. Look what I own. But if you are what you have, what happens when you're broke, when you're bankrupt, when you have nothing, when you lose everything in your life, then what do you become? If you are what you have and you don't have anything, you have nothing, then you become nothing. Your life will always go up and down depending on how much you have. You'll be always hungry for getting more and more and more. In fact, this is how Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. In these three ways, Satan said to Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Meaning, you are what you do. You have to prove who you are by doing something. If you don't prove yourself by showing what you can do, you become nobody. You're not the Son of God. Satan also said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels, the crowd, the people will see and approve that you're truly the Son of God. That you're not nobody, people will praise you, speak well of you. If you perform, you know, throwing off yourself, meaning you are what other people say about you. So if the people speak against you or have different opinions about who you are, then that becomes who you are." Satan lastly tempted Jesus, "If you're truly the Son of God, worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world and their glory." Meaning, you are what you have. You need to have all these things in the world to prove who you are, to prove your worth and your identity, to show that you're truly the Son of God. You are what you do. You are what other people say about you. You are what you have. All these three things are the lies of the Satan. This is how the Satan tempted Jesus, and this is exactly how Satan is tempting us, all of us, every single day. You are what you do. You are what other people say about you. You are what you have. We tend to believe in these lies. We fall into his temptations. We call ourselves with a different name that God didn't give us. We see ourselves differently from the way that God sees us. Back when I was debating between, you know, these two identities, between manager and pastor, I was trying to define myself, define who I am by what I do. And that's why I was confused. I realized that I had this deep thought, deep question, deep in my heart, always. And that question was, would God still love me if I quit ministry? If I quit being a pastor? If I quit being faithful to Him? Would God still love me if I quit being a pastor? Or if I become nobody? Then am I going to be still treasured and loved by Him? Of course I believed in the gospel. Of course I confessed His love. But deep in my heart, it was deeply seated and deep in my heart. Jesus was able to face the temptation of Satan, however, because he knew exactly who he was. He was indeed truly the Son of God. He knew it because he heard the voice of his Father right before Satan tempted him in Matthew 4. In Matthew 3, he heard this voice, this loving and tender voice from the Father from the heaven, calling him and telling him that you're my beloved, that you're the one that I'm well pleased. He knew who he was. He was truly the Son of God, who was the beloved of God. And that's the reason he was able to face all this temptation and overcame them. He knew exactly who he was, that he was the beloved of God. It was that voice It was that voice of the Father sustained Jesus in all his earthly ministry. That voice kept lingering in Jesus' heart when he faced such opposition, hatred, temptations, condemnation, and even during the last moment of his life at the cross, that voice kept lingering in his heart. You're my beloved. It is this belovedness that we want to talk about this morning. The truth is, we are the beloved when we don't do anything, even when no one gives any attention to us, or even when we have nothing, we are the beloved. This is what it means to be loved like Jesus. This is what it means to live like Jesus. This is what it means to be the beloved children of God. We are not what we do. We are not what other people say about us. We are not what we have. We are the beloved sons and daughters of God, that God is well pleased. This identity does not change whether you have something or nothing. This identity does not change whether you do amazing things or horrible things. This does not change whether you have a good reputation or bad reputation, that you are still the beloved. And that's the gospel that we want to set our foot upon, and not being shaken by any of these temptations and lies. This is who we are. Why and how? It's not because we claim to be, but because this is what God told us, that this is who we are. In our passage today, Paul says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." That's how he starts Ephesians 5. Paul is admonishing us in the same way that Jesus did. Like, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Or like how God said that, be holy as I am holy. Our question is, when we face these commandments, is that how can we imitate God? I mean, how can we imitate the Almighty? How can we imitate the perfect eternal Father? But that's exactly what Paul is telling us to do in our passage. Be imitators of God. If we know who we are as sinners, who God is as perfect and holy God, it is natural for us to feel like these commandments are impossible. It's not possible to follow these commandments, we might feel. How can I imitate? How can I be like Jesus? How can I be holy? How can I be perfect? But look at these commandments again. What we can see here is that God is asking us to do all this based on what he does for us. It is not a guilt-tripping statement saying, I've done this for you, so now it's your turn. Do your best, do your homework, good luck, try your best, be a better person. That's not the point of these commandments. That's not the right way to read these commandments. The right way to read this is God is saying, because this is who I am, I will enable you, empower you, strengthen you to follow these commandments. Be holy as God is holy. It means we can be holy because the holy God took a human form, died on behalf of us, justified us by the cross. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It means we are being perfected by the perfect faithfulness of the heavenly Father. Be imitators of God as beloved children. It means if we are his beloved children, if we truly know and understand and experience this belovedness, that we are beloved by our Heavenly Father deeply and profoundly, then we will naturally imitate our Father who loves us. Every God's commandment, likewise, comes with his promise. That is what Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians, he said, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of the apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. What He is saying is that after salvation, we need to continue to live by the grace of God. It's not like we're left alone with our homework now after salvation. It's not like God is telling us, and now it's your turn and do all these things for me. On the other hand, that's not what God means. What God is saying is that I'll be with you as I'm giving you these commandments. I will be in you. My grace will be sufficient for you, and I'll help you. I'll be united with you. We'll be one in unity, and we're going to do this together. We need God to obey God. We need holy God to be holy. We need the perfect Heavenly Father to be perfect. We need to be beloved to imitate God. The power of belovedness is what will bring us to be more like God. The power of belovedness will bring us to a place where we realize who we truly are, that we are the beloved of God. So what does it mean to be the beloved of God? What does it mean to live as the beloved? How can we keep this as our true identity and overcome Satan's temptations, all these lies? How can we hear the loving voice of the Father that Jesus heard? How can we be truly transformed as you are longing to change all the time? This morning, I want to invite all of you to see together how our loving Father is answering all these questions that we have through the words of Paul in our passage. So what does it mean to live as a beloved? What does it mean to walk in love as Paul is telling us today in our passage? Here's the first point that we're going to look at. The beloved lives with deep contentment. The beloved lives with deep contentment. After Paul told us that we need to imitate God by realizing who we are as beloved children, he is telling us specific implication. If you look from verses 3 to 6, he is highlighting sins of what? Sexual immorality, all impurity, and covetousness that we need to flee from. Why do you think people commit sexual sins outside the marriage? Why do you think people are coveting? Because they are not satisfied with their marriage or with what they have. They are not content with what they have. We have a good example of one woman who committed this sexual sins, who had 5 husbands, and maybe having a name among the people as a lustful, sexually immoral woman. I'm talking about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. What people saw in that woman was only her sin, what she did. But when Jesus met her, what Jesus was able to see, what people could not see in her, Jesus did not only see her sin, but Jesus saw why she sinned. And this is why when Jesus met the woman, he said to her, "I'll give you the living water that will not make you thirsty again." Jesus knew that the reason that she committed these sins was because the woman was thirsty. It wasn't just because this woman was lustful. It wasn't just because this woman had so many problems. It wasn't just because she was a sinner. Jesus saw more than that. And Jesus knew exactly why she sinned, and that was because she was thirsty. Thirsty for the perfect love, approval, maybe thirsty for acceptance, the true love. "I'll give you the living water, they will not make you thirsty again." That's why Jesus was saying these words to her. But in the woman, there was a deeply seated discontentment that made her keep craving for more, searching for the complete satisfaction, something that would complete her life. This is again how Satan tempted Jesus by saying, if you worship me, I'll give you the whole world and all of their glory for you to enjoy. In other words, Satan is trying to deceive us by telling us, you are what you have. If you have a lacking, any lacking, that means you are lacking. If your wife or your husband is lacking, that means you are lacking. So you need to use whatever ways you can to make yourself wealthy and worthy again. You gotta find a better person, maybe, that Satan is telling us. If you don't have enough money, it means that you are not enough. You're falling short. So you need to use whatever ways you can to make yourself wealthy and rich. Because if you have nothing, you are nothing. When we believe in these lies, we become extremely thirsty. We just focus on what's lacking in us. And we just go all at just having more and more. These strong desires that control us to go after whatever that will satisfy us. And Paul said in verse 5 that this is, however, idolizing. How? Because in doing this, what we are saying to God is, God, you're not enough. I'm not satisfied with you. It's better for me to find on other gods or other things that will make me more satisfied. But if we continue to live like this, as we see in verse 5, Paul is very strict on this, very radical on this. He said that there will be no inheritance in the kingdom of God for those people who are sexually immoral, impure, who is covetous. Why not? Why is that? Because if you are truly the beloved, just think about it. If we could daily hear the loving voice of the Father so clearly that you're my beloved, so pleased with you. If we are able to hear those voices, we know that now we can stop searching for more. We can be content. In this belovedness, you already have what you've been searching for, what you've been looking for. And we can find the true joy and satisfaction and contentment in the truth that we are the beloved when we don't have enough. So much lacking in what I have. We are still beloved. This is how Eugene Peterson paraphrased Romans 5. That's really in line with what we are saying here. He said, by entering through faith into what God has already wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open His door to us. And look at this. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand. Standing where we always hoped we might stand. Out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. That's from Romans 5, verse 1 to 2, the Message Bible. That in this belovedness, we already have what we've been searching for. Like the Samaritan woman finally met Jesus, the true love that she's been searching for, the true contentment and joy. The true acceptance. She finally met. In this truth that we are the beloved of God, it means that we have finally found what we've been searching for, what we've been desiring, which is being beloved. We have our true joy and contentment here. We don't need to go out and search anymore. We can now stay being beloved, even if we lose everything, Who we are as the beloved does not change. How liberating is this? And we can learn the mystery of being content in whatever situation. Of course, we might fail at times, but we are still the beloved. So the beloved lives with contentment. The second characteristic of the life of the beloved is that the beloved takes joy in pleasing God. Again, how Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness was by saying, you are what other people say about you. You are your reputation. You are how other people think about you. When we believe in these lies and define who we are in this way, we become enslaved by people. We become the people pleaser all the time. I mean, I know that pleasing people is not always bad at all. Of course, I try to please my wife. I try to please my son, my friends, the people I love. I want them to be happy, and I want to please them. And seeing them happy is my joy. But Apostle Paul questioned that in Galatians 1. He said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." This tells us there is a moment in our lives, maybe not always, but there is a moment in our lives that we cannot please people and God at the same time. I don't think that's the case all the time, but I think there is that moment. There is clearly that moment in our lives that we cannot please people and God at the same time, that we need to make a decision whether to please God or please people. The time comes that we need to make a choice. And this is hard because in a situation like this, we know that what we're making, I mean, this decision that we're making is, yes, going to please God, but it's going to break some people's heart. Maybe some people that we love. And when that happens, it's going to break your heart as well, right? Then you know that you learn about the cost of discipleship. But only when we experience this tension and what it means to sacrifice for God, to please Him, only then we could experience such deep intimacy with Him, I believe. When we learn to sacrifice something for Him, even a little thing, that we could taste this deep joy, this deep intimacy. When you feel like you're left alone for the sake of following Christ, then you could go into this deep intimacy with Him. I love this hymn. The name of this hymn is In the Garden. Just want to read it out to you. This first verse and the chorus. Just look at these lyrics and look at this hymn, this song, and what it's saying. It explains about this secret joy that we can have with God. It goes like this. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. As I'm reading this, I really want to sing, but I'm preaching right now. I'm going to sing later. This is the joy of the beloved of God. When I truly know who I am, when I truly know how God thinks about me, when I have this secret joy and intimacy with Him by living a life of sacrifice for pleasing God, I do not need to care so much about how other people think about me, because I exactly know how God thinks about me. We are the beloved. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can bring any charge against us? Who is there to condemn? If we are the beloved. Listen to God. Make a decision for pleasing Him more than anyone. And that's what it means to live as a beloved. Because the beloved takes joy, the greatest joy, in pleasing the Lord. When the beloved continues to live with deep contentment and intimacy in God like this, who they are become, their whole life becomes a testimony of God to the world. Our strong identity is the most powerful testimony in the world, I believe. Not a cheap talk, not just a logic explaining about some theology, not a show, not pretending, not acting, not changing your voice, but being who we are as the beloved of God is the most powerful way to drive out the darkness in the world. Later in our passage today, Paul explains how we are the children of light who will expose the unfruitful works of the darkness, who will shine the light to make things visible and even awaken people who are asleep. How do we do this? How do we do this? By living as the beloved. The life of God comes out of the core of who we are in God. That's the most powerful testimony can be just, yeah, coming out of our lives. By the deep affirmation, assurance in who we are as a beloved of God. Think about what's going to happen when we start to talk as the beloved. When we start to eat as the beloved, work as the beloved, study as the beloved, hanging out with friends as the beloved, spending time with your family as the beloved, having conversations with strangers, with people, with your neighbors as the beloved. Let your light shine upon the people by being who you really are, by being and living as the beloved. Even taking break and sleeping as the beloved. Having conversation with people as the beloved. This is what it means for us to live as Christians. This is what it means to imitate God. This is what it means to live like Christ. Because that's how He exactly lived. He lived as the beloved of God. So here we can conclude our message today. If you've been listening to this whole message, I know what you're asking, because I kept talking about this belovedness, but I didn't tell you how to get that. How can I have that strong identity as beloved then? How can I get that? Where should I go? And I'll tell you where to go now. And after I tell you, we'll close this message and we'll pray together. Look at verse 2 of our passage today. It goes, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." What Paul is saying is this: how can we walk in love? How can we live as the beloved? His answer is, remember and look and come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Where can you hear the voice, the loving and tender voice of the Father telling you that you're my beloved? The answer is when you come to the feet of the cross. At the cross of Jesus Christ, we hear this loving and tender voice of the Father telling us that we are His beloved. You're my beloved. You're the one I'm well pleased with. Hear this voice of the loving Father at the cross of Jesus Christ. Whenever we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, we can hear God telling us, "You're my beloved." Whenever we need to hear that voice again and again in our lives, we come to the cross, where Jesus gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, where God showed his own love for us, demonstrated his own love for us while we're still sinners. That's where God lavished upon his great love upon us. At the cross, Christ was rejected by God himself so that we could be welcome. At the cross, Christ cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So that we can be always welcome. So that we will never be forsaken by God himself. God speaks to us loudly. God shouts to us through the cross of Jesus Christ that this is who you are. You're my beloved. He's speaking to us through the cross this morning. You're my beloved, and my favor rests upon you. Let's pray. At this time when we pray, I want to invite all of you to come with me to the cross. We're at the cross, beholding the Son of God crucified. Behold him. Behold the love of God. Hear the tender and loving voice of the Father here at the cross. You are not what you have. You are more than that. You are not what other people say about you. Don't make yourself a slave of people. You are not what you do. Stop striving yourself to prove your worth. But humbly, let us come to the cross this morning and hear the loving voice of the Father once again. You're my beloved. You're my beloved. And let us live as the beloved now. Father, I pray that you speak to us this morning as we pray, as we bow our heads, as we silently come to the cross, that you will speak to us once again, that we want to hear your voice this morning, oh God, your tender and loving voice, clearly, that we are your beloved. Lord, would you cast away all these lies and deceptions and temptations of Satan out of our lives. Let us truly know who we are, and let us live out who we are. We thank you, Lord. Let this belovedness, let this voice of yours keep lingering in our heart for the rest of today, for the rest of this of the upcoming week, and forever in our heart. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. We worship the Christ who died for us, who became the fragrant offering to the God. Oh God, may we also live like you. May we also be transformed and be a fragrant offering, living sacrifice for your name. We thank you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.